As we continue in chapters 14, all of chapter 14, and then first part of chapter 15, we're seeing the truths dealing with this whole idea of relationship with fellow believers. We see things like freedom, convictions, preferences, strong and weak believers. We see how we're to relate to one another so we can make an impact for Christ. In summary, we have great freedom as believers. But our freedom is based on love for others. So as we continue this morning, Paul reminds us that in all that we do, our goal is not just our freedom, not just our rights and the things that we know we have the freedom to do, but the growth and the edification of other believers based on our love for them. So there's a lot in this passage. May we be challenged by the things that we see in God's Word. Well, one of my favorite movies is Field of Dreams. Most of you know about it. And some say, why is it so good? Well, I like it because it deals with, first of all, baseball, because I love baseball. But second, it deals with a father and a son. And you know that in that part, the man named Ray is there. He gets to see what his daddy was like when his daddy was about 18 or 19 years old. And my dad passed away when I was 26. And I sometimes think about, I wonder what my daddy was like when he was young. There's a line in that movie that stands out. It always stood out to me, and it makes me think about how we view our Christian life and how are we here and what do we think about life. If you remember Ray was living in Iowa, and he built this baseball field right in the middle of his cornfield, and he's lost his corn, and people are calling him an idiot and everything, and out of nowhere, these baseball players from out of the past have come, and they're playing ball there, and he's loving it, but he's talking to this man named Shoeless Joe Jackson, who was a great baseball player in years past. Ray's upset because things aren't turning out like he thought. And so Ray is saying to Joe, and he says, I've done everything they've asked me. Not once have I ever said, what's in it for me? And then Joe says, what's your point, Ray? And Ray says, what's in it for me? And see, that's sometimes how we look at life. We say, what's in it for me? Of this time that we have on this earth, when we think about our Christian life, we say, what do I want? What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Well, something we really need to understand is that while we're on this earth, the question is not, what's in it for me? We are not here for ourselves to get what we want. We are here to live for Jesus Christ, to love God and to love others. In fact, the key question is, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How can I serve you? Would you use my life to touch other lives for you? See, as believers, our goal is not our freedoms and desires and all that and what we want, what's in it for me, but our goal is service for God and the growth of others. Now, that doesn't mean we live a miserable life. We live a great life. We get to serve the living God, our Creator. This time on this earth, we get service to God as we serve others. So listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. We are here to bring glory to God. God has placed us on this earth to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that He's given to us for His glory. Ephesians 4:12 says, we're to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. So, what's in it for me? Well, now, what's in it for us is we serve God and serve others. What's later is we'll get to stand before our Savior, Jesus Christ, and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, as we continue our study, last time, if you remember, we saw one of the keys. It was in chapter 14, verse 17. As you know, at Countryside, if maybe this is your first time or something, we go verse by verse, passage by passage. We've been doing the book of Romans for a good while, and we've been going and looking at each section, teaching as we go through. If you remember, one of the key things we talked about several weeks ago when I taught last time was chapter 14, verse 17. He said this, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says the kingdom of God, how we live as a child of God living on this earth, is not eating and drinking. And what he means by that is not our freedom and our preferences and what we want to do and all that. We're not here necessarily for that, but he says, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is righteousness, living righteously. It is joy, or it is peace, peace with God and peace with others. And it is joy, living a life of joy in our fellowship and relationship with God and others, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something we're going to see today which ties all this together, but our goal is the building up of other people. Look at verse 19 of chapter 14. He says, so then let's pursue the things which make for peace and, notice, the building up of one another. Look at chapter 15, verse 2. We'll get to that this morning as well. He says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification, the building up of others. So the bottom line is, and the issue here is not our freedoms, but our others' growth and our service. Now, we got a problem. And the problem is this. We live in a world that says, hey, you're number one. Our whole lives say, hey, we're number one. Look out for yourself. We got to do our own thing. We got to take care of ourselves. In fact, if we don't take care of ourselves, who else is going to take care of us? We got to do our own thing. The world pushes us in a different, to be different from what the Word of God really says. So what are we supposed to do? Well, Romans 12:1-2, offer your life as a living sacrifice. Stop being conformed to this world. Be transformed by the Word of God. As we finish this little section in Romans, Romans 14, beginning at verse 18 and going through chapter 15, verse 3, we're going to be challenged once again to live for the glory of God. We're going to see things again about freedom and choices and convictions and our relationship to fellow believers. Now, as we begin, let me give you a summary. Make sure you understand this, because you got to get the whole flow to be able to put this together. As believers, there are rights and wrongs from God's word that we are to obey. The Bible has truths and principles that are rights and wrongs, and we're to live those out. But where the Bible does not speak, we have freedom to live as we choose. In fact, there are many things that the Bible doesn't even talk about that we have the freedom to do. We have choices, preferences, convictions. In fact, as Romans 14 said, each one of us must be convinced in our own minds. Now, in this, Paul talks and says that there are two kinds of believers. There's what he calls strong and weak. The strong believer is the believer that understands the freedoms that we have in Christ. That could be you, probably is you, that you'd say, look, I look at the Bible, I know the things that are right, I know the things that are wrong, and I know the things that I have freedom that the Bible doesn't even talk about, that I can do whatever I want. But then there's also, he calls, a weak believer, which is one who, and let me say it in this way, is one who's not able to do certain things with a clear conscience. And we're not talking about the rights and wrongs from the Bible. We're talking about the freedoms. But some people might say, well, I just don't think I ought to do that. I don't feel good about doing that. That's okay. Each one is to be convinced in their own minds. You may be strong in one area and weak in another. Now, the problem comes in a local body when the strong believer looks down on the weak believer and says, don't you understand you got freedom? Grow up. And the weak believer looks at the strong believer and says, you shouldn't be doing that. You're wrong. That's Romans 14, verse 3. We've seen that. Notice verse 3 says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. That's the strong believer looking down on the weak. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. That's the weak looking and judging the strong. Now, as we finish this section, Paul has been dealing for the last couple of weeks, he's been dealing with the strong believer. And how does the strong believer relate to the weak believer? Now, let's think about this. Let's say that all of us in this room are the strong believers. We know the rights and wrongs from the Scripture, and we say, hey, listen, where the Scripture doesn't speak, I have the freedom to live how I choose to. I've got freedom. But how do we relate to those who don't understand that, who may say, well, I just don't think you ought to be do that, or I don't think we ought to do that, or I don't think I ought to do that, when the Bible doesn't really talk about it? How do we relate to these other people? How do we do this? Well, Paul's dealing with this because he's taking it from the standpoint of the strong believer, and he's telling the strong believer what they should do. There are really two things that stand out. We've mentioned before the two things stand out. Number one, he says, don't cause other believers to stumble. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And then he says, make it your goal to help others grow. Those two things. Let's get a review. Look at verses 17 and 18. This is where we ended last time. Paul reminds believers what's really important. He says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says, look, living for the Lord and the kingdom of God and living as children of God on this earth, it's not eating and drinking. It's not the preferences and it's not our freedoms and all of that stuff that we want to do. But it's really what? Living righteously and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's living for the glory of God. And then he says, here's the key. He who in this way serves Christ, if this is how you're living, living for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God, and righteously and all of that, he says, for the person who lives in this way or serves God in this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. We ended with this several weeks ago, and we said two things stand out when you live that way, when you're doing this for God and living in such a way as this passage talks about. You will be, number one, He says, acceptable to God, number two, approved by men. Now, the word acceptable to God literally means pleasing. It means you'll be pleasing to God and you'll be acceptable to men. So when you live in such a way that you're looking out for other people, you're not causing them to stumble, you're helping them grow, you understand your freedoms, but you also understand that some people don't understand the freedoms. When you're living in that way, you will be pleasing to God and you'll be acceptable to people. And they'll look at you and go, that's a good person. That person cares about people. That's what you'll find. Now, with this in mind, I want you to see the last section. And he really sort of brings this together in a summary. I've got a little outline here that I want you to see. I call it peace and growth. Romans 14, we're going to start at verse 19 and go to chapter 15, verse 3. And verse 19 is sort of the summary statement. He talks about peace and growth. That's 19. And then verses 20, 21, 22, and 23 really deal with the idea of peace, which is not causing others to stumble. And then chapter 15, 1, 2, 3 actually talk about helping others grow. So 19 is the summary, peace and growth. And then he deals with that in the details as we go through it. So there's a lot to see. And we'll, this is the last part of this. As next week when we start getting into verse 4 of chapter 15, he begins to deal with several other issues. But we have to finish this part this morning, and he really puts it together for us. Notice what he does in verse 19. So then, that's sort of a summary. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, he puts this together. He says, let's pursue these two main things. Notice what he says. Let's pursue the things, number one, which make for peace. Number two, the building up of one another. As we think about that, he says, let's pursue this. He's talking about this is our lifestyle. This is the goal of our life. This is the plan. This is what we ought to go after. Two things, peace and growth. Notice what he says. Let's pursue the things which make for peace. He's talking about the things that keep peace within the body. Remember, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. He says, really go after the things that bring about peace. Not causing other people to stumble or causing other people to mess up or having conflict in the body. But we understand our convictions and all of that, but let's bring about peace. Let's don't cause other people to stumble. Now I'm going to go over it just a little bit again. What does it mean to cause somebody to stumble? Then the second thing is, he says, so let's pursue the things which make for peace, and number two, the building up of one another. This is the key in the Christian life. That's the growth. We're here to help other people grow, to be built up in the faith, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We get to be used by God to help other people grow. In fact, what is the Great Commission? What's the whole plan? The Great Commission is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus says, Jesus came out and spoke, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. See, the Great Commission is to make disciples, and it's twofold. It's evangelism and training. We lead people to Christ, that's evangelism, and then we train them. It says to train them or teach them to do, to observe all which He has commanded. So our purpose in life is to fulfill the Great Commission, leading people to Christ and training them and equipping them. So he says, let's pursue the things, the key things, that make one that makes for peace, the other that is building up one another. You know, Ephesians 4:12, our famous verse for our church, is equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ. That's what we're here for. So his summary statement is, you want to make the issue of your life? What's the issue of your life? Is it your freedoms? No, the issue of our lives is to maintain peace, not causing people to stumble, and helping others grow. That's the key. Now, he's going to talk first in verses 20, 21, 22, and 23. He's going to talk about the whole idea of not making people stumble, okay? Keeping peace would be another way to say it. Look what he says, verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Now, before I get into 20, you have to remember what I've taught in the last 2 to 3 weeks about the issue of what does it mean about food. I mean, if you just read this verse without knowing the background, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. What's he talking about? Well, let me remind you of this just so you can put it together. This will be the last time we really talk about it in the book of Romans. But if you remember, in Rome, there were believers, the church in Rome. But in Rome, there were also people who were, we'd call them the pagans. They worshipped all these false gods, and sometimes they would kill an animal, and they would offer a sacrifice to the false gods. And then after that was over, the meat that was there was then taken off of the altar, put in the marketplace, and sold for food. It usually was the best meat with the lowest price. So a Christian, you could be a Christian in Rome and say, I'm going down to the marketplace and I'm getting some of that cheap good meat because it's been offered to an idol. But we know there's no such thing as an idol. There's only one God. It's just good meat at a good price. So I have the freedom to get that meat. But somebody else, another Christian, could say, no, you shouldn't do that. Because, see, that meat's been offered to an idol, and I just don't think you ought to touch any meat or have anything to do with meat that's been offered to an idol. In fact, just to make sure, I'm not even going to eat meat, period, just so I never take a chance on eating meat that's been offered to an idol. So in Rome, in the church, you had some believers who'd say, hey, grow up, you can eat that meat. And then you had some, that was the strong to the weak. And then you had the weak saying, you should not eat that meat. That's the judging. That's the weak judging the strong. Now, we've already dealt with this. So now he's talking to the strong believer. How do you deal with this? You got the freedom to go get that meat and eat it and look right at that other believer and say, I'm eating this meat. Listen to what he says. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. He says, don't make the issue your freedom. You got the right to eat that meat. You got the right to do it. There are all kind of issues today that Christians argue over that aren't even found in the Bible, but it's their preferences, their convictions, their choices. Everybody's got them. You can make them. You can live by them. But the problem is, don't. Stronger believer, look down on the weaker one if he doesn't, and the weaker one, don't judge the other one if they do. And so he says, look, don't destroy. Look what he says, don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Don't stop ministry. Don't stop the growth of people over some issue like this. In fact, the truth is, there are certain times, because of our love for someone else, we limit the freedom that we have. We might say, I got the freedom to get that meat, but I'm not going to hurt this believer over here because I know what they think, so I won't get that meat. I'm not going to destroy the ministry of God and the growth of this guy because of a piece of meat. I'm just not going to do it. That's what he says. Don't do that. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. The issue isn't our freedoms or rights. The issue is the growth of other people. That's the key. Notice what he says. All things indeed are clean. But they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. He says, listen, it's not an issue of whether this food is good or bad. It's okay to eat that food. Believers have the right to eat that food. He says, all things are clean. In fact, Jesus one time talked about you could eat anything. And Mark says, Jesus made all foods clean. It doesn't matter. But he said, but that's not the issue. The issue is what's going to happen to this person. And so he says, all things indeed are clean, but they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It's evil when you cause somebody else to stumble, when you cause another believer, a weaker believer, to stumble. Now, what does it mean to stumble? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. But one is we put them in a place where they're going to try to judge us. But number two, and here's the key one, this is what you're going to see in the passage. When you might influence them to do something that they think is wrong. What if the guy in Rome says, hey, man, don't you understand you can eat the meat? Come on, I bought two steaks, baked potatoes. Well, here, come on, eat with me. It's not wrong. And you influence the weaker believer to do something they think is wrong that's causing a believer to stumble. So he says, don't do that. He says, don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It's evil to do it. It's wrong to cause someone to stumble. In fact, notice verse 21 as he continues. He says, it's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. He says, listen, just be careful. Don't do anything that's going to cause another believer not to grow. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are lawful, but not everything edifies. You have great freedom in so many things, but that doesn't mean they're all going to build up each other. We said this last time, and I want you to think about it. You could say, hey, no, wait a minute. That's not fair. Look, I understand the Bible. I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to do what's wrong. I'm going to obey the Scripture. But in these areas that I got freedom, I got the right to go eat that meat, or I got the right to go do this, or go do this. Whatever you want to name today that you have the freedom to do, and you could say, who's going to tell me that I shouldn't, and why shouldn't I be able to do that? Here's why. Because you're not here for yourself. You are here for the glory of God, and you are here to help other people grow. And it's not the issue of what our freedoms are. It is the issue of, as he says in this passage, peace and growth. To cause someone to stumble means that we influence them to do something that they think is wrong. And remember this, if a person doesn't have a clear conscience about something, and if even if the Bible doesn't say it's right or wrong, but they don't feel like they should do it, if they do it, they're doing wrong. I'm going to give you a silly example. Let's say that I thought that it was wrong to chew gum. I mean, you know, some of you are chewing gum, and I say, I just don't think I can chew gum. I don't think I should. And if Blake says, Jimmy, you can chew gum? Chew gum. Look, chew gum. Chew gum. There's not anything in the scripture about chewing gum. And I go, yeah, I know, but I just don't think I want to chew gum. Chew gum. And I go, I'm gonna chew gum. All the time I'm chewing gum, I'm deep down saying, I don't think I ought to be chewing this gum. Even though I didn't see, when I chew that gum, I'm doing wrong. And to cause somebody to stumble is to cause a weaker believer to do something, to influence them to do something they think is wrong, even though it's not wrong. It's not rights or wrongs here we're talking about. Look what he says. Verse 22. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. He says the faith that you have, the things that you believe in, and we're not talking about rights and wrongs from the scripture. We're talking about your preferences and your convictions. He says the faith that you have is your own conviction before God. You can say, well, I'm not going to chew gum. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to eat the meat. I'm not going to drink this. You got the right to do that. And then he says this, though. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. How could you condemn yourself? You know how you can condemn yourself? To where you to say, I think it's wrong to do this, even though the Bible doesn't say right or wrong, and then you go ahead and do it, you've condemned yourself because you've done wrong, because you thought it was wrong. Now, we all know that there are people with different backgrounds in our church and things, and there are people, some of you grew up and were taught that you can't do this, or you shouldn't do this, or this is wrong, or you can't go to this, or you can't do, and you look in the scripture, and it's not there. And some people say, hey, it's not there. I got the freedom. I understand it. Other people say, well, I don't know if it's there or not, but I just know I'm not going to do it. And if that person does it, they've condemned themselves. They've done wrong. Watch what the next verse says. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. If a person who does not feel like they have the freedom or the clear conscience to do something, and then they do it, they've actually sinned, because it's not of faith, it's sin. In fact, look back at the end of verse 14, it says, to him who, if anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. If you think it's wrong, it's wrong. It's wrong to you to do it if you think it's wrong, even though the Bible may not say anything about it. That's why the stronger believer who understands the freedoms and says it's okay to do it, if there's a weaker believer that says, I don't think it's okay to do it, don't try to get them to do it. If you do, they're going to sin because they think it's wrong. Now, as time goes by, and as you teach the Bible, or as you work with them in their lives, and as they grow as a Christian, they may come to the realization and say, you know what? That's not right. It's not in there, and I understand that now, and that's fine. But don't try to influence the weak believer to do something against their conscience. That's why the whole issue here is, strong believer, you may limit your freedom to help somebody else. That's the plan. Now, from this first part, and we're going to go quickly through the second part, he's dealt with this whole idea of peace, not causing others to stumble. Now he turns to the second part, which is helping others grow. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. He says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Now he says, we who are strong. He's talking to the strong believer, the one who understands about the freedoms and understands what we do. He says, now we who are strong, you ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. In other words, bear the weaknesses of the weak. Understand those people that say, I just don't feel good about it, or I don't think I should do it, or I really don't think you should do it, whatever. Bear the weaknesses. Understand that we have our freedom, but we limit our freedom to help those people. See, our goal is love, not our freedom. Our goal is their growth. Our goal is serving and living for the glory of God, and not just our freedoms. And so he says, we who are strong, And let's say that all of us in this room are strong. You understand that you have freedoms from the Bible. You understand there are rights and wrongs. But where the places that the Bible doesn't speak, you understand your freedoms. How are you going to relate to believers that don't understand their freedoms? You, the weak, the strong one, you need to bear the weaknesses of the weak. You need to understand where they're coming from, and you need to love them. And you may limit your freedom so that you can love them. And by the bottom line is to help them grow. Notice what he says. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves. Remember, we're not here for ourselves. You're here as a representative of Jesus Christ to touch lives for Christ. Now, watch. Each of us, verse 2, is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. The word edification means their growth, their building up. The whole thing that we're to do is to help people grow. We're to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're to live in a fallen world, and we're to do what's good, and we're to help people grow. We're to help them be edified. This is a powerful truth. If we could help other people grow and we could realize what we're doing, we not only begin by changing ourselves, but we could change this world as a representative of Jesus Christ. He gives us the greatest example of one who came not to please himself, but to serve God, and that is Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He says, Christ is the great example of a person, Son of God, who lived not to please himself, but to serve God. See, sometimes we look around and say, well, it's not fair. I can do what I want to do because I know enough of the Bible to say that that's not wrong. The Bible doesn't even talk about it. I'm going to do what I want. And God says, look at Jesus. He could do what he wanted, but he didn't. He came to do the will of the Father. He came not to please himself, but to serve his Father. And we are on this earth not to please ourselves, but to serve the Heavenly Father. And notice, even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, and he quotes Psalm 69:9, which says, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. It's really a quote where Jesus is talking about the fact that how people hated God, it ultimately came to Jesus. And the way that they hated God, they hated Jesus. And the reproach of those who rejected the true God also rejected Jesus Christ. And that's all the quote is saying. But his point is, Christ didn't come to please himself. Christ came to do the will of the Father. We're not here to please ourselves. We're here to do the will of the Father. This is hard stuff. We got great freedom. But let me tell you the truth. You know the bottom line is you're going to have to live at a higher level. You have to live at a higher level. You're going to have to live beyond just living for ourselves and saying, I got the right to do that. Sure you do. But what's best for people? Are you going to cause people to stumble? You're going to help people grow. What's best? Why are we here? What have we seen? We've seen that we want to live for the glory of God. We've seen that we're to pursue peace and build up others. We've seen that we're not to use our freedom to cause other people to stumble. But the goal is really not ourselves, but to help others grow. And that the greatest example is Christ, who came not to please himself, but to do the will of the Father. Well, let me give you this application, okay? Let's use our freedom to help others grow. Now, we understand our freedom. We understand that we look at the Bible and we say, here are the things that are right, here are the things that are wrong. I understand the scripture. I also understand I have great freedom. A, our freedom is based on love. We have great freedoms, but it's got to be limited on our love for others. There are times that we limit the freedom we have because we love somebody else. We love God and we love others. B, let's not cause others to stumble. And that's the key. We limit our freedom because sometimes it affects other people. We do not want to influence them to do something they think is wrong or to put them in such a situation that they're angry and mad at us because they're telling us you're doing wrong and we're ignoring them. So we don't want to cause others to stumble. And that takes us to C. And that's let us help others grow in Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal of the whole thing, that people be built up for their edification, for their growth. We are here to serve God. We are here to serve others, to help them grow. And as I said a while ago, we're just going to have to live on a higher level. to serve our Savior. It's powerful. You know, I think the greatest example of all this is Jesus Christ, who didn't come to please himself but to serve the Father. We're not here to please ourselves but to serve the Father. I think these are hard passages. For the last 3-4 weeks, going through Romans 14 and now part of 15, it's been the same issue. And we need to make application from it. And it's going to be not an easy thing to do, because we have to change our thinking that we're here for ourselves. No, we're not. And what freedoms do we have? We must measure them in love on how it might affect somebody else. We have to do that. May we look to Christ as our example, using our freedom not to please ourselves, but to help others grow in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. And these are hard things, Lord. And we realize that you've given us great freedom. And our freedom is to be based on love. That as we love others, we realize that the freedoms that we do have could be limited because of our love for others. And so, Lord, we do not want to cause others to stumble. We don't want them to be angry or upset. At the same time, we do not want to influence them to do something they might think is wrong. So give us wisdom, Lord, as we go through life day in and day out, as we touch lives and seek to do that. Lord, our goal is to help them grow, to help them come more and more like Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we know that the plan would be that all people would understand their freedoms, but not everybody is there. And each person must be convinced in their own mind. So, Lord, help us. Help us to do this. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. And may we look to him as our example and use our freedom not to please ourselves, Lord, but to serve other people as we represent you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.